What you have before you on page 4 of your order of service is every instance in the Bible where the term tree of life occurs. Every one is written there. We are not going to read them all right now. I would encourage you to look about halfway down after the two Genesis passages, and we're going to read the four passages that occur in Proverbs. Four passages that occur in Proverbs. It's going to begin with Proverbs 3, 17, and 18. I'm going to read these passages. This is God's word. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Well, that is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Lord, that's your word. Everything about our lives, almost everything will change very quickly, but it will not. It is our anchor in the storm. It is the solid rock upon which we stand. It reveals to us the rock, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would take your word and through your spirit do its work in our heart. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're in a series on Proverbs. Proverbs. And when Bill Clark suggested that we might do Proverbs, we were bandying about ideas, and when we finally landed on Proverbs, and it was assigned to me to preach this evening, I knew immediately what I was going to preach on. I said, I want to preach on the tree of life. There are lots of themes in Proverbs to cover, and we're going to cover a lot of them. Just wait. You might be sick of it by the time we're done with it, but we're going to cover a lot. But I knew I wanted to do this one because two things. The first thing is that this book has been on my mind lately. I don't like to bring props into the pulpit very often, but maybe you have read this book. It's called The Giving Tree. And it is about a tree that gives of itself to a boy. And this book has kind of been canceled in modern culture, but, you know, all the best books have been canceled. It was on my mind. It just happened to be on my mind when we were having this discussion weeks ago. And the second reason is because the tree of life is only mentioned in three books of the Bible. Three books. It's mentioned in Genesis, it's mentioned in Revelation, and then out of nowhere, it's not mentioned in any of the other 64 books of the Bible except Proverbs. And that is interesting to me. That's the kind of thing that piques my interest. And so I wanted to take some time and look at what Proverbs has to say about the tree of life. But before we do that, we need to know what the tree of life is. I've got some passages there that you can see in your bulletin, but I'll ask you to have the Pew Bible ready as well. We're going to turn to some passages that are not listed there, and we'll check and see how many of you were royal ambassadors as a child in your Baptist church. That we did sword drill and royal ambassadors all the time. So that's kind of like an insider Christian joke. I apologize for that. But first, Genesis. Obviously, the beginning. This is where we first hear of the tree of life. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then, after everything goes sideways in the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realize that they are naked and they descend into sin and plunge us all into sin, then it says this in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. and a flaming sword that turns every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, in Genesis, what can we learn about the tree of life? Now, we're not going to get what kind of tree it was, right? Cherry, oak, you know, that's not what's going to happen here. But we can make a few conclusions about the tree of life. The first thing that we can draw is that it's an actual tree. It's not a metaphorical tree. It is an actual tree. It is compared to, and the same words are used of the tree of life that are used of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we know, bore fruit. The tree of life bore fruit. And another thing that we can derive about the tree of life, and this is speculation, but it's strong speculation, is that the tree of life could have been some sort of sacrament of Eden. And we have sacraments where we take and we eat, right? This could have been a sacrament. And the reason that that is speculated is because of what God says in Genesis chapter 3, where he says, after Adam and Eve have sinned, he says, we need to kick them out. Now, why? He says, lest they reach out their hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So clearly the fruit of the tree of life has some kind of powerful life-giving effect. Powerful life-giving effect. And we might even say that in God's mercy, he removed our access to the tree of life once we were sinners. Because he did not want us to continue in that sinful state forever. So even though it sounds like God is being mean when we read Genesis 3, a child might read this and say, God, kick them out. That sounds so mean. It's actually a mercy. So the tree of life is a real tree, okay? It could possibly have been some sort of sacrament of the Garden of Eden. And also, God has kept us from it in his mercy. Now, the next time that the tree of life is mentioned is in Revelation at the very end, right? A little inclusio at the beginning and at the end. Look in Revelation. I have those passages printed for you. It's mentioned four times. The first time is in Revelation chapter 2. John writes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then the tree of life is mentioned three times in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And lastly, in verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, a warning from John, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So what can we derive? Many things we might be able to derive, but two things about the tree of life in Revelation. One, it's an actual tree that has actual fruit that is for the healing of the nations. There is a tree in heaven. We know at least that much. There is a tree in heaven, and it is the tree of life. And it is quite possibly the sacrament of heaven. Because as you'll notice, it's the one who conquers who can eat the tree of life, right? Those who wash their robes, they have a right to the tree of life. This is part of being a citizen of heaven, is that this is one of the privileges, is that you have a right to the tree of life. In fact, what John warns us here is that if we try to add or subtract from Scripture, if anyone does that, God will take away what? Our share in the tree of life. So, let's try to summarize this and then get to Proverbs. All right, this is just a long introduction, but just bear with me. The tree of life gives life to those who have access to it. Right? It gives life. It has a powerful life-giving effect. It is what Adam and Eve forfeited, and it is what those who are in Christ gain, the tree of life. And in many ways, the story of our lives is that we have been trying to find another tree of life all the time. I titled this sermon, Fake Plastic Trees, because many, many of the idols of our life could be summed up as pathetic, generic, plastic versions of the real tree of life. We have been looking for a tree whose fruit will make us alive, and we have looked at security and success and wealth and notoriety, and we have gone to those trees and we have consumed their fruit, and it has not fulfilled us. It has not sustained us. We are looking for the tree of life. Well, like I said, Genesis, Revelation, the tree of life. Clearly, the writers of Proverbs, and many people wrote Proverbs. It's not, although Solomon wrote many of these, although there's Lemuel, there's some other people who wrote Proverbs. The people who wrote Proverbs clearly understood that the tree of life was important because they use it as a comparison four times. Let's look. We're not going to look exactly in order, but there's an outline for you, I think, on page 5, and you can follow along if you wish. To what does Proverbs compare the tree of life? Well, the first thing is wisdom. Proverbs 3, 17 and 18. Speaking of wisdom in verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Wisdom is personified as a woman. Also, folly is personified as a woman. I'm sure we will cover that in Proverbs. But here it says, the people who lay hold of wisdom, to them, wisdom is a tree of life. Now, we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Psalm 111, verse 10. And we know that wisdom is distinct from intelligence. It's not the same thing. Someone could be very... I tell this to the youth all the time. All of you are more intelligent than me, or most of you are more intelligent than me. But very few of you are wiser than me. All right? What is the difference, right? If we took the ACT, they would score higher right now, okay? But wisdom involves experience, and it also... And particularly in this context, experience with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. The good news, what Proverbs tells us, is that wisdom is a tree of life. It is a life-giving thing. But the good news is if you feel like you lack wisdom, the scriptures are clear. All you have to do is ask for it. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I feel like this should be my life verse. He's speaking directly to me. If any of you, Kurt, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So wisdom is a tree of life. All we have to do is ask. And God, it says, God, now be careful in asking for wisdom, because the means by which you will receive that wisdom could be humility, could be hard things. But it says that if we ask for wisdom, that wisdom is a tree of life to us. The second thing is in chapter 15 of Proverbs. It says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, that word that's translated gentle, that's not the best translation. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, and don't take my word for it. There are a bunch of people who are more renowned pastors than me who agree. I'm stealing from them. The word could better be translated uplifting or wholesome. A wholesome word is a tree of life. A wholesome word is life-giving. While a crooked word, and that perverseness also means crooked or twisted, a crooked word can be used to break someone's spirit, the right words can be a tree of life. The right words can be a tree of life. In other words, our words, this is what distinguishes us from all of creation in many ways, is the way that we communicate to one another, right? We use words. We speak to each other. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the living word. But what does Proverbs tell us? That our words can be a tree of life. Now, it also says our words can break people, but it does say that our words can be a tree of life, which is a reminder to us to weigh our words carefully, but also an encouragement to us that as the Spirit moves in our lives, that we can be a life-giving force through our words of encouragement. What are we commanded to do in Ephesians? To build each other up. The third thing that Proverbs says is about fulfillment. Look in chapter 13, verse 12. It's written there for you. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I got to see this in action this afternoon. After the dinner, which I enjoyed, thank you to all who worked to make that happen. Some of us felt like we had to. We got to go to, Campbell had a piano recital. And so we went to that. And Campbell did great. He played. It was awesome. Did a good job. That's not the point. The point is how Grayson behaved during the piano recital. Now, the way that these piano recitals work is that at the end, they give you cake. All right. That's like the big, that's the carrot on the stick. As you go to the piano recital and you've got to face your fears and play your piece in front of other people. But at the end, you're getting cake and a lot of it, too. And they gave you huge pieces. And Grayson, I told Grayson, now, if you, this is not the gospel, this is me not living out the gospel, I'm just warning you right now. I said, if you will behave, you can have some cake, right? If you'll behave, you can have some cake. And but here's what happened is, as the piano pieces went on and on, there was a lot of sighing. There was laying down in mother's lap. There was getting back up. There was asking where we were in the bulletin, where what order we are, who was next. There was excitement when someone wasn't there, so we were skipping that one. There was hope deferred. And this hope deferred, there was cake deferred, really. And this cake deferred, you could just even see it in his posture, right? He was just like this. He was just... But then, when it was over, when the last piece was played, Claire de Lune by Debussy, you know, played very well by someone. And I don't know how you say his name. It doesn't matter. Debussy, it doesn't matter. It's fine. He would have mispronounced my name. When it was finally over and everyone stood and clapped for the last person at the very end, all of a sudden, Grayson's posture became more upright, and he was active and looking, and he was very excited, and he looked at me, and he said, "Is it time for cake? Do I get cake?" And I said, "Yes, you do, because when our desires come to fruition, it is life-giving." And many of you know this, not just about cake. You know it about things that you've prayed for years and years. And the way the life-giving feeling when you receive something from God, that something good that you have longed for, it's a tree of life. The last thing in Proverbs chapter 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Now, this is kind of an odd verse. First and foremost, because it says the fruit is a tree. Now, trees bear fruit. They aren't fruit. I recognize that you plant fruit in the ground and it grows up to be a tree. But that's not, that is a juxtaposition that the writer of Proverbs wants us to see. That the fruit is a tree. And it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, who is that? Who is the righteous? Well, it cannot be us. It can't be us. And surely the writer of the Proverbs didn't think so. If you have your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there's one right here. Turn to page 575 in your Bible. You'll find Psalm 14 there. I'm having you turn there because we're going to stay on that page for just a second. Psalm 14 is quoted in Romans 3, but let me read to you something that the writer, if it's Solomon wrote this one, he would have written with his own hand, as all kings of Israel were required to do. To the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is Psalm 14. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So when the writer to the Proverbs says, or writer to the Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Well, surely he can't be thinking of us. But who could he be thinking of? Look at the next psalm. The next psalm, Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart? Who does not slander with his tongue and who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Here is a description of someone who is righteous. And it's the fruit of this person. It's the fruit of this person, the person who can dwell on God's holy hill. His fruit is a tree of life. Now, who could we possibly be talking about? I mean, it's Sunday night church, and you know, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of Jesus Christ is a tree of life. Well, what is the fruit of the righteous? What is the fruit of Jesus Christ? If you still have your Bibles open, turn to page 1247. I'll tell you that's Philippians chapter 1. Page 1247 is actually not numbered because it's the very first page of Philippians. Look in verse 8 of chapter 1. For God is my witness, Paul writes, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I think an appropriate reading of Proverbs 11 verse 30, in light of Jesus Christ, is that he is the righteous and he does bear fruit, and that fruit is a tree of life, and the fruit is you. You are the fruit. You are the fruit of righteousness. It comes through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's fine. That's a good kind of word study. That's a mediocre word study of the tree of life. So what? So what? Let's close with this. What does this have to say to you today? How is this going to affect you tomorrow at your place of work and at home with your children, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your different contexts? Here's what I want you to take away. Here's what I'm taking away. We lost our communion with God through the fruit of a tree. We are redeemed by the strange fruit of our Savior hanging on a tree. And in Christ, we have been assured that we have access to a tree, the tree of life. So, through the work of the Spirit, applying Christ's righteousness in your heart by faith, you are a tree of life to the world. Your mission as a Christian, as someone, as a redeemed one, as someone who's been reconciled to God, your mission tomorrow is to be a tree of life to everyone with whom you come in contact. You are the fruit of Jesus Christ. and by your words, by your wisdom, by fulfilling people's desires, and by winning souls and sharing the gospel, you are the manifestation of the tree of life in Montgomery, Alabama. I hope that encourages you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we repent of the fake trees that don't give life. Those trees whose fruit we have consumed over and over. Lord, help us to turn to you, our God and our Savior, hanging on a tree. And Lord, as you, by faith, work in our hearts, we pray that you would use us, that you would make us trees of life to everyone that we meet. Lord, we want to share the good news of what we received, the life that we have received from your Son. Give us the opportunity, work through your Spirit in our hearts in such a way that we would lay hold of those opportunities. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.